This morning I want to read to you a couple of passages from Psalms chapter number 38. Here's what David writes. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure." Then he skips down to verse 4. He says, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and they are corrupt." Why? He says, "Because of my foolishness." And then in verse 18, David wrote, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." And then verse 21, he says this, "Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." You know, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me when I feel like I've done something pretty foolish, something I wasn't supposed to do. It's easy to feel far away from God. But one of the neat things I love about David is he's not too proud to admit, "Hey, I was wrong, God." And he confesses his sin, which reminds me of 1 John 1:9, a very good promise I always hang on to. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me just say this. If you're like me sometimes and you really feel like you screwed up, just tell God and walk with him every day. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, we love you this morning. We do thank you for the price you paid for our sins on the cross. Just to think that every single thing we've ever done that was against a holy God, you took it upon yourself, and you took our punishment, and you let us go free. Lord, how thankful we are today that we're saved and that you love us. And I pray there's anyone here today who doesn't know this salvation, that, Lord, today they would find grace to help in time of need. They would find the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, for those who are walking around in guilt and condemnation who are saved, I pray today, Lord, they find that faith of forgiveness that you have for all of us. And we love you and we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. Libby and I took a little trip last week up to Baltimore, where I'm from, to visit my aunt. She's the only one left in my family. She actually lives in West Virginia. So we go to Maryland, then cut through Virginia, then hit West Virginia and come back. They all come together there, and a good time. We also went to see the Baltimore Orioles play baseball. I grew up as an Orioles fan, still am an Orioles fan. And it was good because the good guys won. We had a great time. I have read a letter that was written to a pastor that said this: "Dear pastor, I need some help. Every morning I start out with the best intentions to change my ways, and I think today is going to be different, but it never is. Somehow, some way, I always fall back into my same old ways of relating to people and my old bad habits. Sometimes I feel like there's a tug of war going on inside of me. I really want to do what's best, but I always end up disappointing myself and God. And I have tried everything, prayers, resolutions, self-help tapes, even hypnosis. Nothing seems to work. Why do I keep making the same mistakes? Why am I so resistant to change? Why do I do the things I know that are bad for me? I'm very discouraged, and I need help getting unstuck." Have you ever felt that way? I don't know a believer who at some point in time has not. The truth is, good intentions are never enough to change your life. It takes more than just a desire to change. If desire was all you needed to change, you'd be a different person right now, because you could just will yourself into it. We're in this series called Changing from the Inside Out. Today we're going to be talking about defeating persistent temptations. Because we have a tendency to get stuck in a cycle that goes like this: good intentions, failure, guilt. good intentions, failure, guilt. And we go round and round and round in this cycle. And most of us have known what Paul felt like when he said in Romans chapter 7, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. If you've ever felt that way, welcome to the human race. In this series about changing from the inside out, we looked at how you don't have to stay the same. That was the first message. And then we talked about how much you matter to God. You need to go back and listen to those two. Go to the website, listen to those messages. This week, I want us to look at how to defeat those stubborn, persistent temptations that keep dragging you and me down. So if you have your outline, let's get into this. If you don't, pull it out, grab something to write with. The first step in defeating persistent temptations is this. You must predetermine your pattern of temptation. Predetermine your pattern of temptation. Now, what do I mean by that? Folks, all of us have unique patterns in our lives. You have a unique thumbprint, a unique fingerprint, a unique palm print. Your voice has a unique voice print. Your heart has a unique heartbeat. You also have a unique pattern of temptation. There are certain things that tempt you and certain things that don't. Now, the struggle we have is because Satan knows our pattern of temptation. He knows what trips you up. He knows what makes you vulnerable. He's looking for a way to trip you up. So it would be wise for us to figure out our pattern of temptation. If you can figure it out, what most likely makes you stumble, then you're going to be better prepared to defeat that when it comes. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. It says, plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil and walk straight ahead. Don't go one step off the right way. Plan carefully what you do. We plan, we need to plan for the temptations that are going to come our way. And in predetermining your pattern of temptation, in an effort to break your bad habits, let me suggest five questions you entertain. Number one, when am I most tempted? You need to know that. When am I most tempted? What day of the week? What time of the day? Which day are you most tempted? Mondays, Fridays, maybe Saturdays. There's a pattern. I guarantee there's a pattern in your life. How do you do that? You should not only know the day, but the time of day when you tend to be weakest. Is it morning, mid-morning, lunchtime, evening, night? Number two, where am I tempted most? Is it at work? Is it in the kitchen, your neighbor's house that you find temptation coming on you? Is it in front of the computer, driving your car, driving your truck? Where are you most tempted? Number three, who is with me when I am most tempted? Now, some of you are tempted. Some of us, I include myself, obviously. Some of us are tempted just when we're alone. And I get that. Maybe that's when most of us are tempted. But some of you are tempted when you're with others, your buddies. They're all wanting you to do the wrong thing, and you think, well, I'll just do it. Some of you lose your temper with certain people, a child, a husband, a wife, your boss, your coworker. Some of you are most tempted when you're in a crowd of strangers and you think no one is watching. Number four, what temporary benefits do I get when I give in? Listen, folks, there's always a payoff for temptation. Anybody tells you temptation is no fun, they're lying. Yes, it is fun, or we wouldn't do it. Even the Bible says temptation is fun. Hebrews 10:25. There is pleasure in sin. He qualifies that and he says, for a short time. But there's pleasure in sin, even if only for a short time. Sin sin, when you do so, you get a kick. But you also get a kick back. That's why we need to find a way not to participate. The problem with temptation isn't that it's not fun. It's that its fun doesn't last. You get temporary gratification, but long-term pain. So we need to figure out, what's the payoff when I'm being tempted? There's one there. What is it? So predetermine your pattern of temptation so you can intercept it and beat it. A young boy by the name of Tanny had a reason to feel bad in his life. His family fled Nigeria, and settled in New York at a homeless shelter. And the school Tanny attended had a chess club. He wanted to join, but he didn't have the money to join that chess club. But instead of blaming people for his plight in life, he practiced chess on his own and with anybody who would play with him. And at the age of 8, he won the New York State Chess Championship. In 5th grade, Tanny won the Connecticut Open. He earned the rank of chess master. Tanny spent countless hours, days, weeks, and months learning to predetermine how chess matches were won and lost. He studied them. And in doing so, he became the youngest chess champion ever. Predetermine your pattern of temptation so you'll be prepared to deal with it when it comes. Secondly, pray for God's help. Prayer is not the only thing you need to do to overcome temptation, but it's something you must do. Praying gives you the strength to do the things that we're talking about. If you don't pray, you have no strength, no protection against temptation. Look at Matthew 26, 41. Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. You need to pray so temptation won't overpower you. Now, you have to make prayer a regular part of your life. You have to learn to pray microwave prayers as well. When it comes to temptation, we don't always have time to get on our knees and pray those long prayers because temptation happens in the realities of everyday life. Sometimes you just have to pray a microwave spiritual prayer. The best spiritual prayer I know sometimes is this: help! God knows what you need when you say, help! You ever been there? Oh my gosh. When are we not there? When we're sleeping. God, I need you right now. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this: call to me when trouble comes. I will save you. How do we know we can expect God to help us when we're in trouble? It's because He cares for us. And He's sympathetic to the struggles that we're going through. Many of us here have had children. Some of us haven't, but maybe we have cousins or grandchildren or some. Whenever you're taking care of a baby and that baby cries for the first time during his new crying spell, when that baby cries, you can't hear him saying what he needs. You just hear him crying. So what do? You go over to that baby and you pick him up and you start trying to take care of his needs. And if he's hungry, you find something to feed him. If he's got a dirty diaper, you change it. If he just needs to feel secure, you hold him close to you. When he cries out, he's crying out, help. And you know what to do. Listen, when we cry out help, how much more does God know our needs and how to take care of our needs and to take care of us and to help us in that time of struggle? In Hebrews 4, chapters 15, verses 15 and 16, it says, talking about Jesus, Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do. Underline that. That Jesus faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and grace to help us when we need it. Now be honest with yourself. You read this verse and it says Jesus had the same temptations we do. Same ones. Honestly, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, don't some temptations you think that you've had that Jesus really didn't have that one, right? I mean, I've thought that. There's no way. But even if I can't figure it out, I got to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says he was tempted in every way like I was, like we are. Does that mean Jesus struggled with temptation to be angry? Yes. To be selfish? Yes. To be disobedient to his Father? Yes. He faced the same temptations that you do. He faced temptations that had to do with his sexuality. You think he was tempted to maybe go find a woman that was good looking? You're saying, now you cross the line, Kevin. No, I'm not. I'm going by what the Bible says. Remember, when he was in heaven, he was one of the Trinity, God. But when he came down to earth, he gave all of that up and he became a human being just like we are. And I know my temptation. You know your temptation. The difference between us and Jesus, the only difference in that is he didn't sin. Which tells me he had a harder time of it than we do. Because when we give in to temptation, that's easy. It's the fight not to do it that's hard. He never did it. He struggled. He was fighting that. Pray for God's help. Remember, folks, God is always with us. You don't need formal time to sit down and talk with your Heavenly Father. It's hard for some because some still think that God is way up there in the sky somewhere sitting on his throne, judging us, waiting to catch us in our next sin. He's not that way. Jesus came to bridge the gap, to make us one with the Father. So talk to him. Call out to him. In prayer. Prayer will make a huge difference. And remember, prayer is talking to God, whether you're doing it in your morning devotions or whether you're doing it as you go down the highway or whether you're doing it at work, whether you're doing it during a crisis in your family. Just talk to God. Prayer changes things. Irina Sendler was a person of prayer. When Germany invaded Poland during the Holocaust, Irina Sendler rounded up the Jewish people and put them down in a walled ghetto. Irina took food and medicine to them. She proceeded to help 2,500 children escape to freedom by placing them in the bottom of toolboxes and in burlap sacks and sending them to Christian orphanages. She was a woman of prayer. Eventually, Irina was caught by the Nazis. Her actions cost her 2 broken legs, imprisonment, and extreme malnutrition. And when the war ended, she prayed and asked God to help her reunite the children she saved with their families. She prayed. She worked hard and long, and she prayed. And God used her and blessed her. St. Augustine said this, pray as though everything depended upon God. Work as though everything depended upon you. This is exactly what Irene Sendler did. It's a good example for us. Pray. Pray like everything depends upon God. Work like everything depends upon us. Pray that God will get you through your times of temptation. Next, point your attention elsewhere. Change the direction of your thoughts. Refocus on something else. James 1, 14 and 15 says this. Temptation is the pull of your own evil thoughts and wishes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions. The Bible says temptation always starts with a thought. It doesn't start with an action, not even with an emotion. It starts with a thought. The battle begins in your mind. And if you're going to overcome temptation, you've got to learn to change your thoughts and the way you think. Point your attention in another direction. Because whatever gets your attention gets you. Now, if I stand here this morning and ask you if you're feeling a little bit hungry, maybe some of you, most of you, could be all of you, are saying, yeah, I'm a little bit hungry. I just got your attention on what? Hungry. Now you're going, ooh, my belly. Ooh, my belly needs food. I want the taste of that I love in my mouth. Before you know it, you're thinking about things like chili cheeseburgers and breakfast from Early Bird or Melvin's or some roast beef and mashed potatoes, maybe a wonderfully put together salad. Throw in a homemade biscuit. And right now, where's your attention? On what you might want to eat if you had it. The devil does this to us all the time. Many times, most times, we don't even notice it. He says, think about this. And if you don't know how to refocus your point of attention elsewhere, you start looking at that hook with the bait on it, and sometimes you take it. Now, folks, temptation always follows a predictable process. It goes like this, through three stages. First of all, is attention. Something has to get your attention before it can tempt you. It's either got to come from the form of thought or the form of something you see or hear or remember. It gets your attention. Then the second thing is arousal. Arousal is when your emotions kick in. I like that. That would be comforting. That would be a release. That would be exciting. That would make me feel better about myself. Your emotions get involved. And third, all of that leads to action. Action is where you go, I'm going to do something about it. And you do. You act on it. Now look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He said, we capture every thought and make it obey Christ. Now that's difficult. It's not easy to do, learning to capture your thoughts, learning to control your thought life. It's something you have to practice. If you've been thinking a particular way for 20, 30, 40 years or more, then you've got a pattern of thinking, and it takes a major overhaul to learn to think another way. It's not easy, but it is possible with Jesus Christ. It's possible to reprogram your mind in a more positive, beneficial, edifying way. Now, folks, you can't control most of the circumstances that come down the pike. They're out of your control. You can't control how you feel about those circumstances, but you can control how you think. And it is those thoughts that are controlling the emotions. Don't say, I don't want to feel that way. Fighting a feeling reinforces it. It's like hitting a nail deeper and deeper into the wood. I don't want to be like my mother or father. Phew. Guess who you're focusing on? Your mom or dad. I'm not going to treat my children the way my parents did. Guess what? You're focusing on what you don't want, not on what you do want. When you fight a feeling, folks, it just gets more embedded in your mind. Now, sometimes people ask me, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to resist temptation? Listen well, it does not. The Bible does not say to resist temptation. The Bible says resist the devil, not temptation. Resist the tempter, not the temptation. One day Jesus had been out in the wilderness. He'd been praying and fasting for many days. He was hungry, and on the last day, the devil comes to him and says, why don't you turn these stones into bread and eat them? Now, this was temptation for Jesus. He was hungry, 40 days with no food. I can go 40 minutes, and I'm hungry. And this was a temptation for Jesus to use his power for selfish reasons. Jesus did not resist the temptation. He did not say, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry. He said, Satan, I'm not going to do that. Get out of here. He quoted scripture. He didn't resist the temptation. He resisted the devil. Look at Romans 12:21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. Point your attention elsewhere. As halftime ended, Roy's coach told him that he needed to start the second half. And Roy said no. The reason Roy said no is during the first half, he picked up a fumble and ran it back the wrong way. He was tackled by another player 1 yard short of scoring for the other team. And when he came in from the half into halftime into the locker room, he secluded himself for everybody. He cried and cried and cried. He felt so bad, he was never going to play again. At the end of halftime, Roy's coach said, you're going to play. You're going to start the second half. He said, no, I can't. I can never go out there again. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of what I did. Coach said, no, you're going to play. Roy Riegels went out there, played the second half, and history shows that Roy Riegels played the best two quarters of football of his entire college career during that second half. If Roy had stayed focused on his one bad play, he would never have played crazy good football in the second half. But because he turned his attention elsewhere to the second half of the game, not what was behind him, he was able to excel. We need to change what we're thinking about when we're being tempted. Turn your thoughts from the wrong thing to the right thing. From the bad thing to the good thing, from the lie to the truth, from the temptation to something wonderful, positive, beneficial. Turn your mind and fill it with the right thing. Next. Last. Number 4. Participate in accountability. Now, I'm not saying these other 3 points aren't challenging. Some of them challenge me. I'm sure some challenge you. I am saying number 4 is the one we say, not me, not going to happen, not going to do this one. But you need to participate in accountability. The truth is, there are some problems in life you're never going to solve on your own, no matter how hard you try. They're too big, they're too ingrained, they're too habitual, and you're only going to solve them if you get some other people around you to help tackle these problems with you. Get around people who you know will encourage you and love you unconditionally and not judge you, but hold you accountable for what you've done or what you haven't done. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because together, if one falls down, the other can help him up. But if someone is alone and falls, there's no one to help him. Folks, you don't need a lot of friends in your life, but you do need a few close friends who know everything about you and still love you, still accept you. You need those kind of friends to be accountable to. Now, I know some of you have some habits in your life that are deep, dark secrets. You're not going to tell anybody on this side of heaven. No one's going to know. I get it. You want no one else to know about them. You think, well, what will people think? If you can't talk about a problem in your life, folks, it's already out of control. The first step is controlling it, is admitting it and being able to talk about it. The moment you admit your problem to someone else, your habit, your weakness, your big, big sin starts to weaken its grip. James 5:16 says this, admit your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Admit it to somebody else. Pray and have them pray with you and for you. The fact is, hiding a hurt only intensifies it. It doesn't help it. Participate in accountability. I know this is hard. Trust me. I know. I understand that. But you're never going to let go of that last sin that's been bothering you for the last month, 5 years, 10 years, 25, 30 years. You're never going to get over it unless you find somebody that you can be accountable to. Make sure you trust them. Make sure they know how to keep their lips shut. They don't tell and gossiping about all this. Make sure it's somebody that you feel comfortable with. Find that person and share. Talk. And when you find that person who's a good one, they're not going to look at you and go, "You did what?" They should go, "I understand. I don't struggle with that. Here's what I struggle with." Who can you tell? Take a chance. So what lifelong habit would you like to break starting right now? You know what to do. We've talked about it. Four different things, four principles. You know where the power is from. You know how to get it. It's from God. You pray to Him. It's your decision. Do you really want to be different? Do you really want to make that next step in your growth pattern? Do you want to change? The good news, folks, is God will help you out. God will help you through this. God will help take it away. There's a wonderful promise in the Bible about temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation that comes your way is beyond what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it." No temptation has ever come your way that is beyond what others have had to face. You're not the first one you're struggling with this particular temptation. You are not the second one. You are one of millions who've struggled. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. Many times as a pastor, my position as a pastor, I've had church members come to me and say, "But pastor, here's what I struggle with, and I know no one else does. They don't struggle with this. They don't have this problem." And after I'm a good listener and go through all that, I tell them, "By the way, you're not the only one. I hear this quite often." And they're like, "What? Other people?" Yes. And I guarantee it would be the same for you and the same for me. God says, I will help you up. You can change. You just have to be willing to trust Jesus Christ and do it His way. It doesn't matter how long you've been stuck in the habit. You can overcome. Ivan Fernandez was in second place in a cross-country race in Spain. The leader, Niman Wanji from Kenya, slowed down toward the finish line. He was unable to read the Spanish signs and didn't know where to go to finish. He was confused. He thought actually he had already won. And Ivan could have darted past this man to win the race, but instead he pointed him toward the real finish line so Elijah could rightfully win. When pressed about why he didn't win the race himself, Ivan told the journalists, "What would my mother think of that?" Apparently, one of the people to whom Ivan held himself accountable was his mom. And the accountability made him do the right thing. We would do well to have people in our lives to whom we hold ourselves accountable. Folks, if you really want to change from the inside out, predetermine your pattern of temptation, pray for God's help, point your attention elsewhere, and participate in accountability. Now, it's easy for me to sit up here and teach this and to give you an outline and have you fill things in. I get that. It's easy to do that. What's hard is if you guys say, okay, I'm actually going to walk out of this building and starting this evening, starting tonight, if you need to, starting tomorrow, I'm going to begin doing this. If you can't do them all four at once, just start with number one. Do number one a few times. Do number one four or five times. Now slip number two in there. Do that for a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, till you feel more comfortable. Slip number three in there. All right? Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that you are not like sometimes the enemy tells us you're like, that you're up there, way up there, sitting on your throne, just looking down, wondering who you could make miserable or who you could punish for our sin. That is not what the scripture tells me about you. But that you are a loving God and gracious, forgiving. And you want us to win down here, not lose. And you've provided the means by which we can do that. You care about us. And it is our prayer right now, God, that you will help us take away truths and practices from this message, from your word. That will help us to overcome the temptations that we have, especially those that we have recurrently and we've had for a long time. Help us to work on these, God, one at a time. We can't fix them all, but we can work on one and gain some victory there. So God, we need your intervention for this. We pray for it and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Real quickly, I want to let you know, John and I, Jason, have been talking with some folks who are ready to be baptized, and we're excited about that. We're trying to decide if we can do it here or at the beach. We'll work all that out. Also have a membership class coming up. How many of y'all love Grace Point? Love Grace Point Church? Mm-hmm. How many of you want to be members? Because you're not members yet. we're not even members yet.
Oh, boy.
Good point.
We gotta fix that. So I'm going to be getting together the class. We'll give you a time and a place. We're going to do that. We'd love to have this many or more come to it, okay? All right, let's go. I mean, what do we do now?
Hey, last week we had a little vote, Kevin, right here. And of the four pastors, we only figured out that one can dance, and that's you.
Bring it.
Go ahead. All right. So I guess that means no dancing today. Right? So anyway, well, let's pray. And as we sing this going out song from the day, Kevin might just break a little jig out. We'll see what happens. All right.
He said a jig.
Jig something. I don't know. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great time together. Thank you for the joy that we feel, and also thank you for the challenge to look at the problems in the world, the temptations that come our way, and to be prepared for that with your spirit, your strength. That's how we can handle that, Lord. Help us to pray for one another, to be accountable, and to stand for one another in this great world of opportunity. Help us to be your witnesses day by day. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.